We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us this morning and strengthen our faith in our Savior as you reveal more and more of the glory that belongs to Him. And we pray that we may grow in grace and knowledge, and that for each of us the light may shine brighter and brighter unto the perfect day, and that the Holy Spirit will keep us faithful unto death, that we receive the crown of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to be looking at the second part of the first verse, and reading from the beginning, it would be this way in the King James. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. We're not sure who the human author of the epistle to the Hebrews was. I believe it was Paul. We can't be absolutely certain about that. But whoever it was has come now to the most difficult part of his epistle. He's writing to Hebrew people who had professed their faith in Jesus Christ and because of that had been kicked out of the Jewish church. They weren't allowed to go into the temple anymore to worship. They weren't allowed to have the Levitical priesthood sacrifice for them. They were outsiders. And now the writer to the Hebrew epistle to the Hebrews comes to the most difficult task that he has. And that task is to show that Jesus Christ is a greater high priest than Aaron ever dreamed of being. And not only that, but that the two could not exist together. You couldn't have Christ as your high priest and also have the Levitical priesthood at the same time. They didn't fit. So in order to have Christ for their great high priest, they had to renounce and get rid of the Levitical priesthood. And the very thing that had been instituted by God and that their forefathers had worshipped with for hundreds of years was now wrong, because all these things pointed toward the great sacrifice, and now the great sacrificer had come. The other things were wrong now. This was extremely difficult for the Jewish people. This was the most bitter pill that they had to swallow. So the whole seventh chapter of the Hebrews is going to go into great detail to show how Jesus Christ is greater than the Levitical priesthood ever was. They agree in this, that the others were signs of what was to come. Every lamb that was ever sacrificed on Jewish altars was a sign of the Lamb of God sacrificing himself for the sins of the world. So they agreed in that. The disagreement came that Jesus Christ now is the fulfillment and all these other things are out. Starts out with these words. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Those are powerful, powerful words. We looked at the name Melchizedek last week and the meaning of Salem. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Salem means peace. So he's also the king of peace. He's king of righteousness and he's king of peace. And as it happens, Salem is an ancient name for the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem had many different names during its history. And I think the most ancient one we know of is Salem. And Melchizedek was king of Salem. Where was his throne? It was in Salem. And Salem is another name for the city of Jerusalem. How do we know that? We're not guessing. Psalm 76, verses 1 and 2. In Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. So the tabernacle of God was in Jerusalem. The dwelling place of God was in Zion, which is where the temple was. And that's called Salem here in Psalm 76. We know it now as Jerusalem. Let's look at the city of Jerusalem a little bit this morning, because this is where Melchizedek the king was reigning from. And remember, he was priest also, priest of the Most High God. But he reigned in King of Salem, or Jerusalem. If my computer program is counting correctly, the word Jerusalem occurs 814 times in the Bible, and that is a lot of times. Jerusalem was a very, very important city, both in the Old Testament especially, and in the first part of the New. The location of it, at least in ancient times, it's still location, same location today. I don't know how much the topography has changed. If it has, I don't know that. But listen to the description of the Holy Spirit of Jerusalem in Psalm 48. I'm going to read the first two verses. And this is the Holy Spirit's description of the city of Jerusalem. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. What does that mean? This city has a fantastically beautiful location. Maybe the most beautiful one in the whole world. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, in the sides of the north, in the city of the great king. The elevation of Jerusalem, 2,550 feet above sea level, up in the clouds, built high on hills, surrounded by three valleys on three of the sides. The only way you could approach it, really, was from the north. The city was extremely difficult to conquer. There were times when enemies came in and had the whole Holy Land under their control, except for the city of Jerusalem. That thing was almost impossible to conquer. A couple examples. 2 Samuel chapter 5, and beginning at verse 4. David, another type of Jesus Christ, as is Melchizedek, David was 30 years old when he began to reign. Christ was 30 when he started his ministry. And he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So the kingdom of David unfolded in two different stages. The first stage was 7.5 years, where he reigned over his own tribe, Judah and the Levites. And then, for the last 33 years, he ruled over the whole country. So he changed his location from Hebron to Jerusalem. And the Jebusites at that time were holding Jerusalem. David had to conquer it. It was not going to be an easy thing. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem under the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land. Now, the land was inhabited by the Canaanites. That was a name that covered everybody in the Holy Land. And then you had a specific group of people that were also called Canaanites, and then other groups in there of the nation of the Canaanites, one of which was the Jebusites. And the Jebusites were the ones that had control of Jerusalem. So David and his men went to Jerusalem under the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, this is what they said to David, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. You can't come in here until you take away the blind and the lame. What are they saying? They were saying, you know, our city is so powerful and so strong and so difficult to take that we can put blind men and lame men on the walls to defend it, and you can't still conquer it. That's what they're saying. That's called hubris, arrogance. And they had a reason for it, that what they said was basically true. It was almost impossible to conquer that thing. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. He got it. How'd he do it? God gave it to him. The same as the city of David. And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter, that's evidently the top of the wall, and smiteth the Jebusites, and the lame and the blind, they say are up there, that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David, and David built round about from Millo and inward. Now in 1 Chronicles 11, we have a little bit more detail here, verse 4 and following. And David and all Israel went up to Jerusalem, which is Jebus. Now there's another name for Jerusalem. It was called Jebus as long as the Jebusites had it. Where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, thou shalt not come in here. Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. And David said, listen to this, whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. The first guy that scales that wall and engages this enemy, that he's going to be the captain. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first, and he was chief. And Joab became the commander-in-chief of the army of Israel from that day forward. He was a mighty warrior. Now, some of the history of this city, it had, over the years, many different names, but the one that has stuck is Jerusalem. It's called the City of Peace. Salem means peace. Oddly enough, I don't know if there's another city in the world that's had as many wars over it as Jerusalem has. It was one war after the other. In the city of peace, was often destroyed, and when people destroyed it, they tore it apart, a lot of times burned it to the ground. But oddly enough, and I, from what I read, this is rather somewhat unique, it's still on the same location it always was. Instead of building it on a different place when they rebuilt it, they built it on top of the ruins, and it kept getting higher and higher and higher. So it's still basically in the same place that it was when it started. We're told that within a period of 300 years, and I'm going by what I've read, I can't verify this, but we're told that within a period of 300 years that the temple was plundered 8 different times. They were after that thing. Why do you think they were after it? Because there was a lot of wealth in it, a lot of gold in it, a lot of silver in it, a lot of precious stones in it. And that was by the command of God at that time. It was the city of God. From 169 to 168 B.C., Antiochus IV comes on the scene, also named Epiphanes. He desecrated the temple by sacrificing a pig on the altar. Pigs were unclean animals for the Jewish people. This guy was rubbing their noses in it, sacrificing a pig on the altar. You couldn't disgrace the Jewish people more than by doing that. He prohibited Jewish sacrifices. He prohibited the observance of the Sabbath, and he issued a decree that any Jew found possessing a copy of the Holy Scriptures should be killed. How thankful we should be. Sit here with open Bibles, and we're not worried about soldiers coming in here and taking our lives. The question is, what do we do with it? The most famous destruction of the city, of course, took place in 70 AD, and this was foretold by the Son of God when the people rejected him. And he said, you know, the Roman army is going to come in here, and they're going to tear this place apart, and there's not going to be one stone left upon another, and there wasn't. After a siege of 143 days, the Roman army came in and destroyed the city. The general that did it was Titus. It was estimated that right before the event took place, 600,000 Jews were killed and 1,000 more were led into captivity. It seems to be a matter of record, at least from what I've read, and I haven't been able to check it out, but it's a matter of record that there is no recorded history of the city of Jerusalem for 60 years after it was destroyed. It was nothing. It was gone. There was a reason for that. We have no king but Caesar. His blood be upon us and upon our children. That's what they said. So the city of peace has had one war after another. Now, all of this is interesting, but there's something that's even more interesting. And that is, we've mentioned over and over and over again that first occurrences in Scripture are very important. And here it just happens that the word Moriah pops into the picture in Genesis chapter 22. The Holy Temple was built in Jerusalem, and the word Moriah, it's the name of a mountain, Mount Moriah, and that name Moriah occurs only two times in the whole Bible, and both of them are in the Old Testament. The first time it occurs is in Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2, and the reason why we're going back here is because you had a sacrifice here involved in Genesis chapter 22. And the first two verses read this way, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now, you know by now that the first occurrence of the word love in the Bible is in Genesis 22. That's a very, very important thing. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. So the first application is Abraham loves his son Isaac. The deeper application is the father loves his son, the only begotten son, like Isaac was the only son of Abraham, only a true son. But the second thing is, take thy son, thine only begotten son, only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there upon a burnt, for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now the connection here is that there was an offering made. Melchizedek was a king, and his throne was in Jerusalem, and he was also a priest. He's a priest of the Most High God, so he offered sacrifices. Now, the second, this doesn't mean a whole lot, the Moriah thing right now, but look at the second occurrence of it, which is in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. He built the temple. David had gathered all the materials. Solomon built this great big temple. Where did he build it? Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, in Mount Moriah. Well, Mount Moriah is where Abraham sacrificed Isaac. And in the same mount, the Heavenly Father is going to sacrifice his only begotten son. Or to look at it even another way, Melchizedek was king and priest. His throne was in Jerusalem. He offered sacrifices in Mount Moriah. And now Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he's also a king, and he's going to offer himself. He's the victim and the priest. He's the one that does the offering, and he's the one that's being offered. No Levitical priest ever did that. None of them ever came close to that. And so where the Lord appeared unto David, his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So this is extremely important. In the very place where Isaac was offered, Jesus Christ later was offered in the same place. And Melchizedek was king in Jerusalem, or Salem, same place. And he was also a priest of the Most High God. And now you have these two offices coming together again in Jerusalem. This should have been enough. This should have been enough to convince the Jewish people that, hey, you know, this Levitical priesthood is over and done with. And as good as it was, The key word in the book of Hebrews is the word better. If you're a Christian, you've got something better than all these other people had or have. Jesus Christ is better. Now, the key thing, of course, for us is that Jesus Christ preached and taught in Jerusalem, and he offered himself in Mount Moriah. That's the key thing. Now, Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. The word priest occurs many, many times in the Bible. My computer brought up 750 hits. The first occurrence of it, this is shocking, the first occurrence of it is in Genesis 14, verse 18, and this is the passage that talks about Melchizedek. He pops onto the scene very unexpectedly, and he's a priest of the Most High God. It's the first time the word priest occurs. Now, doing a little math, according to the dating of Bishop Usher, and I don't know if it's correct or if it isn't, but if it is, then the event recorded in Exodus 14 took place in 1913 B.C. So if Bishop Usher's dates throughout the Bible are correct, this would mean that for more than 2,000 years of earth history, dating from the beginning, the word priest was not mentioned. And the priest was the most important people and a most important person in the children of Israel's whole history. Not the king, the priest. It was the priest that stood between God and the people and took the offerings of the people and brought them to God. He was an intermediary. There was no more important person in the whole Holy Land. And the first time the word priest is mentioned, it's mentioned in Genesis chapter 14, but not with the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood at that time wasn't even thought of. It's mentioned there in connection with Melchizedek. And it says Melchizedek is priest of the Most High God. Now you stop to think about this. This is absolutely astonishing. It's absolutely astonishing. What do we know? Let's start putting a few things together here. Melchizedek was priest in Salem, the city of peace, and that was located on Mount Moriah in the Holy Land. And who was occupying the Holy Land when Melchizedek was alive? It was the Canaanites. Canaanites were in there. And I believe there were seven different tribes, one of them being the Jebusites, but they were all under the umbrella of the Canaanites. What do we know about Canaan? Well, what we know about Canaan is in Genesis chapter 9, cursed be Canaan. So he was under a curse. And all of his people were under a curse. And the Holy Land wasn't holy at that time by a long, long shot. The promised land was inhabited by the Canaanites. And if you want to know what kind of people the Canaanites were, and if you want to know what was going on in the land in those days, look at Leviticus chapters 18, 19, and 20. These people were the most corrupt people on the face of the earth, humanly speaking, physically speaking. You can't get any lower than they got. They had reached hot rock bottom and were starting to dig. It was terrible. Just read it. It was terrible. And that's where Melchizedek was living, and he was a priest, and he was a priest of the Most High God. The question is, where did he come from? We've never heard of him before. We've never even heard of the word priest before. And now all of a sudden, in a land that is filled with corruption, Sodom and Gomorrah, that sort of thing, Even worse, all of a sudden, here's a guy that pops onto the scene, and he's priest of the Most High God. How did that happen? The secret things belong to the Lord our God. We don't know how it happened. We can't account for it. Can't account for it. This is not the first time something like this has happened in the Bible. There are a lot of people that pop up seemingly out of nowhere, and we can't account for what happened. But the point is that, you know, God has his elect in some very, very strange places, and he's able to convert them and bring them to his son. That's the power of the Holy Spirit working through the word that does it. Think of Rahab the harlot, Joshua chapter 2. Rahab was living in the land of the Canaanites. She risked her life to save the spies. Joshua 2, beginning at verse 9, she said to the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt." Well, that was 40 years ago. 40 years ago. And they were still talking about it. You bet they were. And what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of Jordan, Zion and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. We heard about this. What kind of reaction did they have? "As soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." Well, how did she know that? How did she know that? How did God reveal that to her? Well, God has mysterious ways of doing things. He always works through the word and the sacraments. And he got his word to her. That's how she knew it. But what the details were, I don't know. Slightest idea, but there she was. "Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters." She didn't have a whole family there that was a believing family, sounds like, doesn't it? "That, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." Well, how do you account for her? Well, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, and mysteriously it spread throughout the whole 3 measures. The kingdom of God grows very mysteriously. You can't see it. You can't plot it out, but it grows in the hearts of God's people. The widow of Zarephath, living in the middle of a terrible famine, and the king of the land at that time was Ahab, the worst king Israel ever had, and his wife Jezebel, who stirred him up against the Lord. 1 Kings 17, beginning at verse 8, "The word of the Lord came unto him, saying," and you know this, but the details of it, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there." Well, why? He was being fed by the ravens that came out every day. Well, but the brook dried up. There's a famine in the land, no rain. And the brook dried up. "So now go to Zarephath. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, I don't have any, but a handful of meal in a barrel, it's all I've got left, and a little oil in a cruse." There's the key. Throughout the whole Bible, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. "And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first." This sounds selfish, doesn't it? Except it's not, because he's a prophet of God, a representative of God. And so what he's saying here is, put God first. And you be right with God, and he'll be right with you and your son. "Make me a little cake thereof first, and bring it to me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she did And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She obeyed. How did that happen? Where did she come from? How did it happen that in the days of Ahab and Jezebel, when most of the priests, godly priests, had been killed, and there were 50 of them that were being held in secret in two different caves, but they couldn't operate openly. How did it happen that this woman was a true believer? Well, it's the Holy Spirit again. These people, they come out of nowhere, it seems like. Somehow, he gets them into contact with the Word. And then you've got Ruth the Moabitess. Whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, there will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part me and thee. How do you account for Ruth? Well, we know how she got in contact with the Word. That much we know. That famine, and the godly children, family moved in there, and she married one of the believers. But this is the work of the Holy Spirit. So the truth of the matter is, you know, God always has his flock. It's not a very big one. It's a little one. But it's very precious. It's very precious in his eyes. And it's always going to be there. And even in these last days, which I believe spiritually are more dangerous even than the days that Melchizedek was living in the Holy Land or the Promised Land. The days that we're living in, where God has cast our lot, in the days where it's so dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. But he's going to cut those days short. And there still are true believers here today, and there will be to the end. We can count on it. Melchizedek, king and priest of the Most High God. And now we've got gems coming up here as we move through the seventh chapter of Hebrews. At this time, we will sing the words on the bottom of page 22 in preparation for the Lord's Supper, page 22 of the Lutheran hymnal.